Amen. I'm thankful for the truth of that song. Glad God never forsakes His own. He promised in His Word that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So thank you so much, ladies, for ministering to our hearts in song. We thank the Lord for the good drive-in service that He gave us earlier today. It was good to see a church family, though many of you would just got to see through the windshield or the rolled-down window. I know my children were hanging out the window and the sunroof trying to wave at other children they haven't seen in weeks, but certainly good to see God's people able to assemble together in one location, a bit of worship our Lord together. I'm going to bring the message this evening out of the book of Habakkuk, so if you have your Bible and your family there, I encourage you to gather together, get your Bible. Hope you don't have to find it. Find it if you need to. Get your Bible. Turn to Habakkuk. I'll give you a few moments to find that book. Habakkuk chapter number 2 is where our text will be. Our pastor went through a study on the minor prophets not too long ago, and this is where the Lord has directed us for the message this evening. Habakkuk chapter number 2 will be our text. I'll read the first 4 verses of Habakkuk chapter number 2. The Bible says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to join together by way of live stream to be able to preach your word. Now, God, I pray that you would move. I pray that your word would accomplish that which you please. I pray that you would bless it now to our heart and our life. I pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was directed to the book of Habakkuk for the message tonight, I thought that it was very interesting that as we read the familiar text in verse number 4 about the just living by faith, I thought that it was interesting that the Lord said in verse number 2 of chapter 2, that he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. He wanted this to be written down, to be carved in stone. And then he said, that he may run that readeth it. And I began to think that this is literally a Bible verse that will put a pep in your step. God said, Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. I want it to be engraved in tables of stones so that everyone that reads it would run when they hear the message. It was intended to be a message that would impact the way that we live our lives. And I thought about that we hear the phrase much about, oh, he's got a pep in his step. And I believe sometimes us as Christians on a spiritual level, we need an encouragement. We need a pick-me-up. And certainly this is a word from God that I think can help accomplish that in our life. The book of Habakkuk is peculiar. It's unique in a couple of ways to the other prophets. One of the ways that it's unique is the book of Habakkuk is about a man who, instead of speaking to men for God, he does more speaking to God on the behalf of men. And it's more about the man Habakkuk than it is the message of Habakkuk. And it follows the development of his faith from the beginning of the book to the end. It's more about the man than it is the message. It's more about Habakkuk's struggle, his conflict, his controversy with God and his ways. It's more about that than it is the content of his message to the children of Israel. And as we look at this book and as we see what's going on in his life, we're gonna trace and we're gonna see that Habakkuk goes from the beginning of this book, he's perplexed, he's confused, he feels like he's in despair. And if you will, look just quickly at chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" With an exclamation point. He's bothered. There's a struggle here that's very obvious. He's struggling with things. And then if you turn to the very back of the book, we see a complete transformation in his life. And he says in chapter 3, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. That's trouble. He says, although all of those things shall come to pass, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so Habakkuk's a man who starts out his ministry here with struggle. He has questions. There's confusion. But at the end of this message, at the end of this book, we see a man that's full of faith. We see a man that has clarity, a man that has resolve, that no matter what the circumstances are, he's resolved to rejoice in the Lord. And so I think that there's a lot of instruction for us. I think that we're interested to follow this progression to see what was it that happened, what was the single greatest contributor in Habakkuk's life that helped him to go from confusion and despair to clarity and delight and rejoicing. And I think if we can find out what that is, I think there's instruction for us today. Because let's be honest, we find ourselves often in times of confusion, despair. We don't understand the ways of God. Pastor pointed it out this morning. We don't always understand what God's doing. We know that He's a God of providence. We know that He's in control. That doesn't mean that we see all the points in between of His will. And sometimes it leaves us utterly confused. But I believe that there's hope for us. I believe that just as Habakkuk could stand and boldly proclaim in chapter 3 that he would rejoice in the Lord, I believe that we can do the same thing. So we want to discover the secret in this message this evening. The first thing that we notice really quickly is the struggle of faith. Now Israel in this time, they were in a bad way. Habakkuk's ministry came on the heels of the reign of King Manasseh that you can read about in 2 Kings chapter 21. I will not reference for sake of time, but Manasseh was a very wicked man. He took idols and he set up graven images in the temple of God. He brought idols into the very place where God said, I will set my name. Well, Habakkuk set idols in the temple of God. He made his own son, he made his firstborn son to pass through the fire. You know, usually that would be the one that would be heir to the throne. Well, Manasseh, in his confusion and his wickedness, made his firstborn son, the heir to the throne, pass through the fire in pagan worship and idolatry. And so Israel was not in a very good time. We can see that also from chapter 1. Look again, if you will, at verse number 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk has a couple of issues here. He's struggling in his faith. He has the issue of an unresponsive Savior, a seeming unresponsive Savior. He says, Lord, why would you show me these things? Why would you call me into the ministry and make all this wickedness and iniquity? Why would you make me aware of those things and not do anything about it? Lord, I'm crying to you. I'm asking you to do something. And Lord, it seems as though the heavens are turned to brass and you're not doing anything about it. And so that's his first struggle, an unresponsive Savior. His second struggle is an unsatisfactory solution. God gives him an answer. He says, well, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to do. And just for the sake of time, look at verse number 6. He says, for lo, I'll raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. He says, Habakkuk, I'm going to do something. Verse 5, he basically tells him, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but here it goes. He said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in, and they're going to judge Israel. And Habakkuk has a problem with that. Look, if you will, at chapter 1, verse number 12. He says, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue? Notice, when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. Habakkuk says, Lord, I don't understand. I've cried out for an answer, and it seemed like you didn't hear. But when God finally gave the answer of, oh, I'm going to take care of Israel, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it, Habakkuk said, wait just a minute. Lord, how in the world could you take a nation that's more wicked than we are and judge us with that nation? And I thought about this, and we got to put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes here a little bit. And so maybe some of the children that are listening, I can give you an illustration that would help. Now, there's always a troublemaker in the family, right, of the siblings. Sometimes it's the oldest, sometimes, most of the time it's the youngest. Amen. But there's always a troublemaker. Somebody's getting all in all the trouble. And so let's say that of your siblings, one of them is known as the main major troublemaker, always getting the other ones in trouble, instigating things. And let's say that, just for sake of illustration, let's say it's the oldest this time. And the oldest is always starting things and getting in trouble. And they're known for getting the most spankings and all. And so the oldest, and we'll say the oldest and the middle child, they're outside. And the oldest is instigating. And he's saying, hey, let's pick up some rocks and let's throw these rocks. And they're having a time out there in the driveway throwing rocks. Well, about that time, dad walks out on the front porch just as the middle child tosses a rock right through the kitchen window. Right? So dad says, okay, I've seen what's happened. Now there's a consequence to pay, right? So dad takes the middle child and he takes him in to deal with him and discipline him. But instead of dad administering the discipline to the middle child, the dad says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Go get your oldest sibling and I'm going to let him come in here and administer the punishment. Wait, what? That's what you'd be like. Well, how could he be the one to do it? He's the troublemaker. He's the one that influenced me. And so maybe that's a crude illustration, but Habakkuk's in the same boat. He's like, well, wait just a minute, Lord. Well, I know that Israel's in sin. I've cried out to you because of that. But how could you use the Babylonians, how could you use the Chaldeans to correct us? Lord, I don't understand. You're holy. You're just. You always do the right thing. Right? So there's a struggle here that I think that we can relate with because we often find ourselves here, don't we? When we do get answers to our prayers, many times it seems that they are not what we would have prescribed. Sometimes we pray and it seems like God doesn't answer. It just seems like the heavens are turned to brass. And then sometimes we pray and then sometimes it seems like the very opposite of what we hope for is happening. It could be physical needs, financial needs, marital needs, spiritual needs. We pray and we have this idea in our mind, well, God is probably going to do this. This is what I'm praying for. And then as His plan begins to unfold in our life, we're like, well, wait a minute, Lord. This is not what I had in mind. That's exactly where Habakkuk is. Lord, that's not what I had in mind. And so I think we as people of faith, we can identify with the struggle. I don't think that this is a mark against Habakkuk's character. I think that it proves that he's a man of faith. He's taking his issue to God. I think that's very important, is when we struggle with these things, with the answers to our prayers, we should learn to take them to God. It's an act of faith when we are taking them to God. Now, that's the struggle of faith. The next thing is crucial. It's the strengthening of our faith. And that's what we want to follow. We want to follow Habakkuk's His progress from struggle to the summit, the peak of his faith. And in between those two things, we're going to see God strengthen his faith. So that's what we want to see. What he does next is crucial. I want you to see chapter 2. Here's what Habakkuk does. What does he do? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see, notice, what he will say unto me. Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait and I'm going to listen to see what God is going to say about this matter. And I think that's crucial. When you're at a time in your life when there's struggle, maybe there's no answers, maybe the answers that you're getting, you're just not satisfied with, I think it's very important for us to say, you know what, we're just going to wait on God. I'm going to set up, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch and see what God has to say about the matter. Before I act foolishly, before I do anything in haste, before I charge God, before I get bitter, before I gossip, I want to see what God has to say about the matter. And he says, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk waited and he listened. Note if you will at chapter 3, verse number 2. He says, O Lord, chapter 3, verse 2, I have heard thy speech. He was listening. Chapter 3, verse number 16. When I heard. Habakkuk said, I need to hear from God. When you're in a situation, the circumstances are terrible, the answers that you're getting are not what you want to hear, we need to tune our ears in to see what the Word of God has to say. That's the answer. What did Habakkuk hear? He heard the Word of God. So how does God develop our faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How is God going to transform us from the struggle of faith to the summit of faith, the ultimate goal? It's through hearing the Word of God. He's going to strengthen, He's going to develop our faith through the hearing of the Word of God. And that's what Habakkuk did. He listened to the Word of God. So, how did the Word of God change Habakkuk? Because if we see that, then we can see, well, how can the Word of God change us? How can the Word of God change us? Number one, the Word of God can change because of a timeless principle. A timeless principle that we find here. Chapter 2, verse number 4. Here's the timeless principle. It affects our preaching. Here's our message. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, God said, His soul which is lifted up, that was the Chaldeans, they were a prideful nation, His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He said in verse 2, Habakkuk, I want you to write that down. He said, that's a timeless message. I want you to carve it in stone so that everyone that reads it, verse number 2, that he may run that readeth it. Now, we know that when the Apostle Paul read it, he went running to the ends of the earth preaching this message. This is a timeless message because through the centuries, it's been the answer to man's problem. When I'm lost, it tells me how to be saved. The just shall live. How? By faith. Paul says in Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When I'm lost, it tells me how to be saved. Maybe you're listening by way of live stream. You've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Can I tell you, it's not by good works. Can I tell you, it's not by your family relationships. Can I tell you, it's not by your church. It's not by your religion. The way that you get saved and become just before God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The just shall live by faith. That's the answer. When I'm lost, it tells me how to be saved. When I'm saved, it tells me how to live. When I'm saved, it tells me how to live. Paul, when he was dealing with the Galatians, they had some problems with false teachers. And these teachers were telling them, well, yeah, maybe you got saved by faith, but now that you're saved, now you got to live by the law. Now you got to follow all the ordinances, you got to eat the right way, you got to cross all your T's, dot all your I's the right way, or God doesn't approve, and you're a failure. And Paul, this for the second time in his ministry, laid out this principle in Galatians 3:11. He said, I want you to understand, the just shall live by faith. Yep, that's the way we get saved, but it's not just the way you get saved, it's the way we live our lives as Christians. We live by faith. We trust the Word of God. If God's Word says it, we do it. Regarding our finances, regarding how we raise our children, regarding the relationships that we're in, regarding our service to God, we see what the book says and we follow the book. That's how we live. We live by faith in the Word of God. We don't live by circumstances. We don't live by government ordinances. We put our faith in what God says. That's how we live our lives, no matter what the circumstances are. When I'm lost, it tells me how to be saved. When I'm saved, it tells me how to live. When I'm living, it tells me how to endure to the end. The third time this phrase is mentioned, the just shall live by faith, is in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 38. That verse comes right before the great Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews chapter number 11, and there's story after story after story of men and women who lived by faith, and that faith not only helped them to get saved, not only helped them to live their life, but it helped them to endure to the very end of their journey with joy in their heart. It can help you to know how to be saved, live your life, and endure to the end. It was the battle cry of the Reformation that brought revival to two continents. And it's still the battle cry today, the just shall live by faith. The Word of God can change lives because there's a timeless principle that affects our preaching, it affects our message. Number two, The Word of God can change lives because of a trustworthy prophecy. A trustworthy prophecy. And this will affect not our preaching, but our perseverance. Notice, if you will, chapter 2, verse number 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what God said. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Here we have a trustworthy prophecy. God said, Habakkuk, the vision that I'm going to give you, it will come to pass. You can mark it down. You can write it in stone. It may not seem like it's going to happen today, but he said, I'm telling you, you can count on it. It's a trustworthy prophecy. And I think what Habakkuk, when he finally grasped this, it gave him the strength that he needed to persevere, even though the circumstances did not change one bit. God gives him this vision in chapter number 2. And in chapter number 3. And I thought about this. God often shows us the distant future, right? We can read the end of the Bible. We can read the book of Revelation and many prophecies in the Old Testament that's going to tell us how this thing's going to end. And so many times in the Bible, we can turn to a chapter and a verse and we can see the distant future. We know that Jesus is going to come to the clouds and rapture the church. We know that tribulation's coming upon this earth. We know that Jesus is going to come after the tribulation and rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. We know that those things are in the distant future. The rapture could happen before I get done preaching. There's a lot of things that we can pinpoint. We can say, yeah, I know that's going to happen one day in the future. But often, we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Boast thou not thyself in tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I have no idea what's going to happen the next 5 minutes. I have no idea. I can tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now, because some of those things the Bible tells me. And so, the question we have to ask is, how's that going to help me now? Right? How can knowing something in the distant future is going to take place, how can that help me to get through these difficult times when I don't understand what God's doing, I can't see his fingerprints upon my life, and I don't understand his plan, and the answers that I'm getting are not satisfactory, they don't make sense, but God, how can a prophecy in the distant future, how can that possibly help me? And I thought about this illustration. I've used it before. Some of us would remember the days of MapQuest, right? Before we had the GPS, many of us have it in our vehicles now, the navigation, and before that, you could buy a GPS. But before all those days, you had to go online and use MapQuest, and even before, you just pull out the Atlas, amen. But used to, you could pull out MapQuest, and you would enter in your final destination. And from that, you could print out a step-by-step list of directions. Go 5 miles, take a right. Go 20 miles, take a left, so on and so forth. MapQuest was a detailed blueprint of how to get from point A to point B. Well, can I tell you, that is not how God operates. God, that's what we want. That's what we ask for. God, you just show me what to do next and I'll do it. Just show me the 1, 2, 3. I want to see the next 5 steps so I can do it. You know what God does? He says, listen, I'm going to give you some things in my word that's going to give you the final destination, and you'll just have to trust me in between point A and point B. You see, those of us that are saved, point A was when we got saved. That's when we started getting in on God's plan. He saved us. He justified us. Well, in between point A and B, point B is we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be glorified. We know that. I don't always know what's going to happen between those two points, but here's what I got to do. I got to trust God. I got to trust Him. I have no idea what's going to take place in my life. But I know that what He's promised, He's going to perform. I know that He that hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know that although I may not know left or right or when, I know I'm going to get to where ultimately God wants me to be. I will be glorified one day. And so that's like the modern day GPS, right? Navigation on your car. You just put in the final destination. You put in the address. And I know you can cheat and you can go through and look at the list and see the turns. But you know what we're doing? We're just trusting that thing. And I thought about it. I mean, if I had to leave this afternoon and I had to drive to Mexico City without any GPS, man, I'd be in trouble. I would have no idea. I just know I need to go south. I might would make it there. I might not. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it in my navigation in my car. All right, and I'm going to put in, you know, what, at 100 Main Street, Mexico City, Mexico. And you know what? That GPS, if it'll calculate, it's going to take me there. I have no idea how far I'm going to go down each road. I have no idea when I'm going to turn left. I have no idea when I'm going to turn right. I've got to trust that that GPS is going to get me from point A to point B. And along the way, I promise you, there would probably be some times when I'm scratching my head. There'd probably be some times when I'm nervous. I'm probably going to drive through some neighborhoods that I don't trust. But ultimately, I'm going to get where I need to be. There's a trust element. That's the way God works. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows it. He's got a plan. He had a plan for the nation of Israel. As long as I know the final destination is locked in, I can trust the directions will ultimately get me there. The final destination for the nation of Israel, in chapter 2, we find out that their enemies are going to be judged. In chapter 3, they're going to be defeated. Look, if you will, at chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth, this is a future, this is distant future. And God tells Habakkuk, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, that's going to happen. I am going to take care of my people. I'm going to take care of the Chaldeans also. That's the final destination for the nation of Israel. Us as Christians, the final destination for the church is we know one day we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible teaches us that the moment that we got saved, that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that Jesus loves the church as a husband should love his bride. And He washes His bride, He washes the church with water through the Word of God. There is a conforming process. There is a transformation process. And so if you're saved, you're a child of God, you may find yourself where Habakkuk did. Unfavorable circumstances. I'm not getting answers. Or, yeah, the answers that I'm getting are just causing more heartache than if I didn't get any answers. You can rest assured that the same God that saved you is going to get you home. Listen, everything that happens in your life, everything, every storm, every trial is for your good. There's a purpose. Everything God allows to happen, you can't see what's around the turn. He knows, and He has a goal. He has a purpose for your life, and it's to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus. He wants you to look more like Jesus. He wants to develop your faith. He wants you and I to learn to trust Him, and that's the only way we learn. Listen, if we knew all the steps, if we seen all the reasons why God did everything, there would be no need to trust. But God says, listen, I'm going to give you some things that are distant future, and I want you to learn how to trust me from point A to point B, even though you can't always see what's going to happen, even though you don't always agree with what happens. That's when we have to trust the providence of God. We have to trust the goodness of God. And I think that's what Habakkuk learned. He was changed because of a timeless principle. Number two, he was changed because of a trustworthy prophecy. And number three, he was changed because of the Word of God has transforming power. Can I just tell you this evening, the Word of God changes lives. God's Word will change your life. It's changed my life. Listen, there's been time in my life when I had no desire to be in church. I had no desire to be in church. I had no desire to hear preaching. When I would hear a good song like we heard this morning about the blood or about God taking care of us or about victory in Jesus, I mean, there was a time in my life that did nothing for me. Man, now, because of the Word of God has revived my soul and has built my faith, I can listen to those songs and I can hear preaching, and there's something inside of me that my spirit bears witness with those that are singing and preaching, and I say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because the Word of God changes lives. He said in chapter 2, verse number 2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Why? That he may run that reads it. It's going to have an impact. It's going to change lives, Habakkuk. And we can see from the end. Look there again, if you will. Here's the summit. We've seen Habakkuk struggle. We've seen in between and the strengthening of his faith, and then the summit of his faith in chapter 3. Look, if you will, verse number 17 and 18. Here's what he says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high place. Sound like Habakkuk got a pep in his step. Sounds like the Word of God changed his life. And I want to tell you, the Word of God can change our lives. Here's what God wants to teach us. He wants to teach us to wait patiently. When the answers are not what we like, when we don't approve, and we don't have to approve, by the way, but when we don't approve, when we don't agree, God wants to teach us to patiently and joyfully wait. Habakkuk, I mean, the thing that strikes me the most, and we'll bring this to a close, the thing that is the most impressive to me about the whole book of Habakkuk is his circumstances, they did not change one bit. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, nothing has changed circumstantially. It's still a bad time. Israel is still in wickedness, and he says, listen, even if it gets worse, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice. Even though nothing changed about the circumstances, the thing that impresses me the most is Habakkuk changed. And so many times in our life, I think we need to understand, God's not as interested in changing the circumstances as he is in changing us. And he may be wanting to teach us to trust him. Habakkuk was completely transformed by the Word of God because of the timeless principle, the trustworthy prophecy, and the transforming power. The final word, chapter 2, verse 3, look at it again. He said, Habakkuk, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. When Habakkuk tried to figure out the circumstances, he was perplexed and frustrated. When he waited on God and trusted God, he sang. He sang. So I think that's the lesson we can learn tonight from the book of Habakkuk. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this visible illustration in the life of a prophet that you called into ministry. And Lord, you were very patient with him in his struggle. And you developed his faith, Lord, so that at the end of his writing, he's rejoicing. I pray that the same would be accomplished in our life. I pray that we would learn the same lessons as Habakkuk. That when the circumstances of our life are not what we would have hoped, I pray that we would learn to trust you. And that we would be confident in the fact that you will accomplish your purpose in our life. And Lord, that it's a good purpose. It is for our good. It is always for your glory. Lord, help us in this matter. I pray for those that are listening by way of live stream, Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose in their lives as well as ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a couple of announcements before we go off the air here. Our next service will be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I hope that you'll tune in and join us by way of live stream Wednesday night at 7 o'clock.